And the title of this message is Bigger Than My Blindness. Bigger Than My Blindness. All right? So, James, why'd you use that term, blindness? Let's just talk for a moment about spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. See, because that's really what's going on with Paul. Do you understand that he's spiritually blind? Like, why is he doing that? Why is he acting like that? Why is he doing the things that he's doing? This will help. He's blind, okay? Now, just to give you a sense of that, I'm going to make a strange request of you right now, okay? I want you to just to take your hands where you are and kind of cup them both, lean forward, and I want you to put them over your eyes, okay? Just for a moment. I know that's a strange thing to ask, and I see some people are reluctant. That's all right. Just go ahead and trust me in this for a second. I want you to cover your eyes so that nothing can get in there at all right? Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that you cannot see, okay? Imagine that this is your condition, that you cannot see anything. Not that you don't see. That's the real situation. You've covered your eyes. You don't see. But imagine that you can't see. Not don't, can't. Not won't. Oh, the problem with her is she won't see. No, not won't. Can't. All right, take your hands off your eyes then. Imagine that was your true condition. He can't see. She can't see it. What is it? See, let me ask you, would you ever slap a cripple? Would you ever slap a cripple? Walk, come on. He's like, hey, James, back off with the insensitive 1950s language, okay? We don't call people cripples. I agree, we don't. We've chosen more sensitive language to describe a person who has a condition that is not their fault. The reason he can't walk, he was born like that. The reason she can't, she was born like that. Now, how should we think about people that the Bible describes as spiritually blind? We call a person who can't walk spiritually disabled. We call a person with a condition that they were born with mentally disabled, right? Paul at this point in his life is spiritually disabled, okay? Not can't, can't. He can't see. Turn to your neighbor and say that. Say, he can't see, all right? He can't see. And just to give you some spiritual background on this concept, in John 6:44, Jesus said, "No one comes to me unless the Father draws him." They're not getting saved, not unless the Father draws him. She's not getting saved, not unless the Father draws her. See, all of us were born on the broad road. It's a very busy highway. 8 lanes, packed with people, headlong running into an eternity separated with God. And unless God himself interrupts, stops, and turns, that spiritually disabled person will go where spiritually disabled people go. God has to do it. God has to interrupt. God has to intercept the spiritual blindness. Maybe it's time to stop calling people pagans. Maybe it's time to stop calling them heathens. Maybe it's time to start that hell-bound guy. Okay, look, not doesn't see, not won't see, can't see. He's spiritually blind. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul described a person in this condition on this 8-lane highway. He called them the natural man, the way we are before God interrupts, the way we are before God intercepts. He called this person the natural man. And he said, the natural man does not perceive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. Unless God by the Holy Spirit intercepts and interrupts, he can't know it. In fact, the Bible says it's foolishness to him. Right now, at this point in time, Paul, the Christian murderer, is called Saul, and he is so certain that what he is doing is right. He cannot see anything else. The idea of Jesus and following Jesus is just foolishness to him. Nowhere is this clearer than in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, which describes this spiritually disabled person. And you were this person. So many of you have found Christ. Put up your hand if you were this person. All right? You were this person. And the Bible describes it this way. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, 4, that the God of this age, Satan, right? It says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. Again, not don't see it, not won't see it. Tell me. Can't see it. How should we think about them if they can't see it? If they can't see. The God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of the Son of God should shine unto them. Satan doesn't want people to see it. He wants everyone on that broad road. They're spiritually disabled. They can't see. Now, we've been studying the life of Paul, and we know that he's going about murdering Christians, dragging them off, putting them in prison, threatening them, and so on. But part of me's like, come on, Paul. Come on, you mean to tell me you walk in, these people are worshiping Jesus, and you can't sense? You're telling me you hear Peter preaching, and you can't sense that some, really, Paul? You're telling me you see the love between these people, and you can't figure out that something's going, really, Paul, you can't get it? It's like, I'm not saying it. He's spiritually blind. Now, this will help you with the rest of the message, and I know that this isn't easy to do, but I'm going to invite you to take a moment. Y'all are so faithful in the way you write notes and listen. I love you for that, the way you lean in and open your Bibles. Now look at, jot down the names of two or three people that you know. They're spiritually blind, right? God forgive us for the way we talk about them. Maybe you've been angry at a person for being blind. Maybe you've been frustrated with a person for being, they don't need our anger, they need compassion. They don't need our frustration, they need our patience. So jot down the names of two or three people. I want you to think about them through the rest of this message. I want you to continue to just kind of conceive of this as a message for God to communicate his heart for that person to you. Or maybe you're sitting here and you are that person. I pray that God would use this to open your eyes. Now, you think about a person being spiritually blind. This passage in 2 Corinthians that I mentioned to you says something pretty phenomenal. Before we get into the life of Paul, I just want you to see it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, I'll read the verse I quoted already. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, see, this is what needs to happen to that person. Did you write a name down? You're like, well, what's going to happen to them? Here's what has to happen. God has to let light shine out of darkness. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has to do it. Only God can. So if you're thinking, man, I don't know how my sister's ever going to come. I don't know how my son's ever going to come back. I don't know how my spouse is ever going to. If you're sitting here thinking, I don't know how. That's what this whole series is about. Big God. If you're thinking, I can't do this. I can't. You're right. Small me. But what? Big God. Everyone say it. Big God. And Big God is about to intercept one of the greatest outlaws the world has ever known. Before his conversion, as I said, his name was Saul. And let's look at him. I'm so excited to get to this part. Just, I wanted you to understand his true condition, his blindness as we encounter him. Let's review a little bit. At the end of chapter 7, we find that the first martyr, Stephen, has just preached a message of the gospel, and blind Saul was standing there. In fact, he wasn't just standing there as they stoned him for preaching like I'm preaching right now. They dragged him out, They threw him down into some kind of a pit. And then Saul was like, hang on, before you start, if y'all take your coat off, you'll be able to throw the rocks harder. It'll be messier. It'll be awesome. Let me hold your coats for you. So the scripture tells us that Saul's there holding their coats. Notice Stephen dies, chapter 8, verse 1. So there's Stephen's split skull oozing blood, dead on the ground. Graphic. What do you think of that, Saul? Chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. Paul wasn't like, oh boy, did we go too far? Oh, look what's happened now. He was like, awesome. Love it. Look. Hey man, take your coat back. Good job. This is God's word, right? Look at the text again. I'm not making this up. He approved. Check mark. And Saul approved of his execution. The text goes on to say that the Christians, of course, ran for the hills and they were scattered throughout the regions. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lament. The people were just crushed that this great man of God was murdered for his loyalty to Jesus. But was Saul crushed? No, he got worse in his blindness. He was ravaging the church, chapter 8, verse 3. Entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now, next comes the story of Philip. So there's a little bit of an inset, but if you want to pick up what's happening with Saul, you have to go to chapter 9, verse 1, and that's what gets us into the main body of the message today, all right? But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So he's like, rage, breathing threats. I'm going to get you. I'm going to murder you against the, notice, disciples of the Lord, not the followers of Peter, not the followers of John, not the follower of James, then or now. We're the followers of Jesus, all of us. Against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus. Hey, yo, I'm going up to Damascus, and I wanna get some Christians there and drag them off, but I don't know the names of all the people. If you could send me some letters and stuff so that when I get up there, nobody's gonna be getting in my way. I got some murderous threats I need to breathe out. So he goes to the high priest, gets some documents so that when he gets there, he can do what he wants to do, and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to, what's it say? See the way? They belong to the way. Reminds me of John 14, 6. Do you remember what Jesus said? I'm the way. And Jesus says, only one way to God. It's me. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the message of Christianity. Jesus is the way. Everyone say, he's the way. Say it. He's the way. And so much so was it recognized that Jesus was the only way that they actually called Christians followers of the way. I like that. If he found any belonging to the way, men or women, no sensitivities there, he might bring them, but you know, handcuffs, feet back, spread them, lock them up, march them away. He was gonna bring them back to Jerusalem. Now, interestingly, as he went on his way, I love that because he's about to meet the way. And isn't that the way? I was doing my way until I got intercepted by the way. Now I'm doing his way. As he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and, well, before I get into even what happens, here's the summary point that I want to make. No one is too lost. This is good news. Everybody say good news. Nobody is too lost for God to find them. I mean, if ever there was a, what are you picking this guy, God? He wants to go down the broad road. He's trying to get away from you. No, he's not. He's, what's the word? He's blind, okay? And God loves him, and God sees him in his blindness and goes after him and picks him out. I love this truth. No one, anywhere under any circumstances, no one is too lost for God to find them. So look down your list again. Look down those names you wrote down. Look down even some of those people you're like, he's never gonna get saved. She's never gonna come back. Hang on, though. Hang on. This story is in the scriptures so we can get our arms around this reality. No one, everybody say it. Lift up your voice and say it. Say, no one anywhere under any circumstances is too lost for God to find them. So here in the text then, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. I like that word suddenly, because that's how it really happens. You know, I always use the funny line, I was going along thinking I was too sexy for my shirt, and suddenly, I didn't see this coming. Some of the video testimonies that we share at church, and you watch the stories of these people, like, I was blind. I did not see this coming. I had no idea God had something in store for me. I never dreamed I would be where I am today, but God, I just love that. Suddenly, that's always the way it is. The person who seems so far, the child most prodigal, living so far in the world, the spouse down in their addiction, so far and never coming back, the sister or parent or friend most antagonistic to the gospel, this moment could be a fervent follower of Jesus Christ that puts you to shame this time next year. No one is too lost for God to find them. And so notice here then, as the text continues, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he got low. We need to get low, don't we? And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him. Do you hear the tenderness here? I mean, you think, now, Jesus Christ is now confronting enemy number one, the greatest destroyer of what Christ is building. Every time Christ puts a brick in the wall, he tries to tear it out. Enemy number one, Jesus approaches him. Think of some of the things that Christ might have said to him. Cower in the dirt, you coward. Down on your knees. I know what you, what the heck do you think? How dare you? Nothing like that. It's not like that. If you think Jesus is like that toward people that are blind, you're just wrong about it. It's not his heart at all. We get angry about non-believers and the way they mess up our world, but that's not God's heart for them. God loves the world. That's why Jesus came. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And even in this enemy number one, posters everywhere for this guy in the Christian community, as you're going to see in just a moment, I love the relentless tenderness of Jesus. Notice that he says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? Next word. What's it say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? Look at your Bible. What's it say? Why are you persecuting me? Me. Note, please, because I know some of you are living this and I love you. Note that when someone's persecuting for your faith and persecuting you for your faith in Jesus Christ, notice that Jesus takes that very personally. Not why did you persecute Stephen and martyr him? Not why are you being so hard on some of my children? No, not with Jesus. It's very, very personal. You're like, whoa, you're making everything personal. Yeah, because it is personal. When someone is opposing one of Christ's followers, he considers it as though they're doing it to me, to him. And so he moves in here and he says, hey, every attack on one of mine is attack on me. Every abuse of one of mine is an abuse of me. Every persecution of one of mine is a persecution of me. And by the way, that's also true in the reverse. I could just step out of the message for a minute and say, isn't it also true? Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 25 that when we give a cup of cold water, when we visit someone in prison, didn't Jesus say that when you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you do it to me? So every harsh act of persecution toward a Christian, Christ takes that very personally. And every act of kindness, every act of forgiveness, every act of gracious forbearance with one of his children, he's like, you're loving me. And isn't that the way we are as parents? Love one of mine, you're loving me. It's so great to be in God's family. And here Jesus moves toward Saul so far, but not too far, not too lost for God to find him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Which normally you wouldn't end the sentence, who are you, with Lord, right? You'd be like, who are you, person? The brightness, the clarity made it very clear that he was facing God, the second person of the Trinity. And he said, who are you, Lord? Here's the answer. I'm Jesus. Imagine the shock value, right? Remember how religious Paul was? He thought he was on God's team. He thought he was playing for the winning team. He thought he was a superstar in God's kingdom, but he wasn't. He was blind and he was lost. How shocked for him to find out that the Jesus that he was persecuting was actually the Messiah that was promised. And that Jesus had already come and done everything that the Old Testament had prophesied. And that the Messiah that Saul had was waiting for down the road had already come. And he was not waiting for him, he was working against him. Till grace interrupted. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And then I just love this part. But rise. You've been this person. You've done these things. You've acted like this. But rise. Isn't that awesome? Everyone say that. Say those two words. But rise. So many of you, I know that's your story. I was this guy. I was doing these things. I was this girl. I was going these places. This is who I was. But rise. Sometimes we can tell the power of a person's testimony by looking back a little bit. And let me show you a picture of a guy. This is a guy named Mel Trotter. And you can look him up on the internet. But he was originally a man in Chicago and not a good man. Mel Trotter was a binging, violent alcoholic. So down was he into his addiction that he would sell anything he could get his hands on. At one point, he sold his shoes to get alcohol. And his wife was living in a hovel in the city of Chicago. His children were there, but he was out on the streets. They wouldn't see him for days at a time. Mel Trotter was a man far, far, far from God. In fact, at one point, he went on a 10-day alcoholic binge. His family never even saw him. And at the end of it, one cold winter night, he walked into this little hovel where he'd left his family and found his wife there holding his dead 2-year-old son. I mean, this guy was far from God, far from God. So distraught was he that he went down to Lake Michigan and tried to kill himself. On the way, he saw, do you know? He saw the Pacific Garden Mission. And he went inside, and someone was preaching the gospel, and he gave his life to Christ, and he was gloriously saved. And his marriage was restored, and his life by Jesus Christ caught him on the road to Damascus and picked Mel Trotter up and pulled him in. He ended up moving to Grand Rapids and started a rescue mission there, just like the Chicago Rescue Mission. Spent the rest of his life, started 67 rescue missions around the country. Look him up, read his story. And remember, as you think of, look at those names again. Think how far that guy was gone, all right? No one is too far. No one is too far, but that God can reach them and find them and stop them and turn them around. Big God. We serve a big, big God. Big God, small me. Everyone needs to hear that message in their blindness. Halted by the light and then I like that, but rise, driven to his knees. But does he leave us there? Does he leave us there? No, he puts his hand upon us and says, but rise. Now, notice how the text continues. Here's a second thought. No one anywhere under any circumstances is too lost for God to find them. No one anywhere under any circumstances is too hard for God to break them. Too hard for God to break them. Look at this verse. 6 continues, rise, enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless. Well, yeah, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Actually, we know from other places, Acts 22 and Acts 26 also tell this story. Acts 26 says that the light of Christ was brighter than the sun. And so they were speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground as Christ had instructed him. And although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. Interesting. He's been humbled, hasn't he? He arose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He had been upright, now he is kneeling. He had been leading and seeing, now he was being led, because his spiritual blindness is gone, but God's humbled him. And he was going to seize others, now he's been seized. He was going to break the sincerity of others, now he's been sincerely broken. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Wow, wow. When God takes away a person's blindness, he often does it through great humility. And one of the things that we teach the people in our church, we have the people that we want to be saved. We have the names that we wrote down, but all around us are other people who God is doing that to them now. They're already on their knees. Go to that person and find them. Maybe you work with them. Maybe they live on your street. That's your person. That's the person ripe to the gospel. That's the lift up your eyes and look to the fields. They are ripe already to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus Christ. So, I mean, it's unbelievable, isn't it, how this guy got taken down in a moment? I mean, doesn't it kind of blow your mind, right? Right? It's a long time ago now, but I was a basketball player in high school, And how many people play basketball? Anybody? All right. How many people are wrestlers? Wrestlers. Because y'all were weird. Wrestlers are weird. But put up your hand. Admit it. Admit it. You were a wrestler. Okay. And here's the thing. Basketball players and wrestlers did not get along great in high school. Those were different worlds. The problem was, though, was that in gym class, you had to do, when we were taking basketball in gym class, I was loving that week. Okay. But we also had to take wrestling in gym class. That was one of the worst weeks of my life. I remember I was in high school. It's a little while ago. I was 6'3", 160 pounds. Okay? And I remember in wrestling class, I had to come out against, this is the problem with wrestling. I had to come out against a guy who weighed 160 pounds. Problem was, he was not 6'3". He was like 5'8", and weighed 160 pounds. And I can remember coming out, and that's the guy I have to wrestle? He came across, this was like this was their week, right? We'd already messed them up in basketball the week before. So now he wants payback. He comes out and grabs me. I'm telling you, he picked me up, threw me down on the ground, dove on top of me. 1, 2, 3, bam! It was over. Now, don't be disappointed in me. Someone like, well, why weren't you fighting? I was fighting. I was fighting. That was my best, okay? That's what happened with Saul. God decided no more and took him to the mat. 1, 2, 3, pinned. And that's what you need to pray for people in your life. God has to do that. God has to intercept. And you ought to pray that way. Take him to the mat, God. Take him right to the mat. Don't let me be in the way. 1, 2, 3, get him, God. All right? And that's how it happens. And until that happens, there's really not a lot that's going to change. Just love him, be kind, remember they're blind, have some compassion and patience, and pray for God to pin them, because no one anywhere under any circumstances is too lost for God to find them, is too hard for God to break them. And then finally this, because some of you might be thinking, yeah, but my mom, she's just, dude, she's so out there. I don't know where you live, James, but... get this, no one anywhere under any circumstances is too lost for God to find them, too hard for God to break them. Here it is, too evil for God to save them. Notice in verse 10, you really get a sense of who this Saul was. Now there was, Acts 9:10, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias! And he said, here I am, Lord. Great response, right? Not now, Lord. Not why me, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Underline that in your Bible, okay? Here I am. That's what you want your response to be. I want you to do this. Here I am, Lord. Pick me. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise. Go to the street called Straight, by way, which was the big Roman highway. That street's still there to this day. There's a church built on the site of what they believe was Ananias' house in the modern city of Damascus. And he's in Syria. Think of all that's going on in Syria today. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise, go to the street called Straight. And he's like, do it, I'll do it. Want me to go to the street? You pick the right guy, Lord. I want to go to the street called Straight. That's what you want me to do. I'm going. My feet are moving. Moving, God. Going to the street called Straight. Thanks for the assignment. And at the house of Judas, know him. No Judas. No problem. Gonna go see Judas. Cool. Over to his house. Look for a man from Tarsus. Oh yeah, Tarsus. I've heard of that. Cool. So get up. Go to the street. On it. Go to this guy's house. Totally with you, God. With you, God. Look for a man from Tarsus. We'll do. Named Saul. It's crazy because we were so connected and I thought you said, look for a man named Saul. But I don't know if you know God. Well, I shouldn't say you, I guess you know everything, God, but he's actually the guy we've been trying to avoid. We've been having little small group meetings, making plans of how we're going to hide from him because we heard he was coming and wanted to torture and kill and so on and arrest us and take us back. And so we've been making plans to hide. To the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he's praying. Yeah, we've heard about his praying. He has seen a vision. He's seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Yeah, that's me. Come in and lay his hands on him. That's what he saw in his vision, so that he might regain his sight. Now, here's what I've been kind of indicating to you. Ananias has been, me, Lord. Here I am, Lord. But now he says, but Ananias answered, Lord, okay, I've heard from many about this man and how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name, of which I am one. Now this is the awesome thing. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. Say what? Christian killer? Coat holder? Cheering it on. He's a what? And to think that God would take a person like him who's done what he did, who's been where he went, but it's what God does. Here's a person I've been wanting to tell you about for a while. Do you know who this is? This is Kay Arthur. And a few years ago, Abby and I wanted to spend some extended time together. It was right after Hurricane Katrina. And so Abby and I got in our car and we just started driving, listening to tapes, talking to one another, praying about some things. I look back on it as a very precious time. And while we were driving, I thought, well, you know, it'd be good if Abby and I talked to some other people. And so I was on the highway and I was past Nashville and I was thinking to myself, where could I go? Where could I go where we could actually talk to some people? And I thought of Kay Arthur. I know she's got an incredible gift for teaching God's word. I knew some people that knew her from our church, the Tatums. So I called them and they gave me her phone number. And sure enough, but she didn't pick up and say, well, come on by and see me. So Abby and I went to Chattanooga. We sat down with Kay Arthur, and I just knew she was a gifted Bible teacher. And I'll never forget when she sat right between Abby and I and took both of our hands and prayed for her, Abby, and prayed for me and prayed for us. And I mean, so passionately, I mean, she called down the thunder when she prayed. And tears rolled down her cheeks, and it was like an awesome, I'll never forget it moment with Kay Arthur. Then we're walking out the door. She puts a couple of, hey, listen to some stuff about my life, and she gives us her testimony. I had no idea. We plugged in these CDs. She's very public. She says, when I was a young woman, these are her terms, she says, I was a harlot. She went from man to man to man to man, trying to find something that can never be found except in Jesus Christ. She describes the shame that she experienced and the awful things that she did. I was walking out the door thinking, saint, I was just with a saint. And she gives me her story. I was a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace. It was an awesome moment, and I won't ever forget it. Paul says, Saul, who became Paul here, actually later says, such were some of you. We were those people apart from Christ. Don't ever think yourself better. You were blind, he gave you sight. You want applause? You want a pat on the back? You were blind, he gave you sight. What are you? I'm grateful, dedicated, worshipful. I'm for sure not proud. I'm not puffed up. I don't think more of myself. I think more of him, and I long to see it happen to others. That's why it just blows me away, this part here. So what do you think of Saul now? We know what he was. What do you think of him now? He is my chosen instrument. I just thought I would make a little sign, and I want you just to imagine this is you, all right? It's a little risky always to write out a sign in church, because what if I make a spelling error, look like a crazy person? This should be held over the head of every follower of Jesus Christ here. Maybe you were a harlot like Kay Arthur. Maybe you were an addict like Mel Trotter. Maybe you were a run-of-the-mill, stupid, rebellious, stubborn teenager like me. I don't know what you were, but wherever you were, whatever you did, whatever you regret, the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ covers all sin. And if God in his mercy reached down in his light and took away your blindness and caused you to come to know him whom to know, what does he think of me now? I'm so ashamed of what I did. He thinks of you as his chosen instrument. And there is no limitation on what you can do or where you can go or how you can be used. Not because you're big time, but because God is. Because God is. No one is beyond the reach of the gospel. Let that lesson be woven into the fabric of our church, in the way we rejoice in the salvation we've experienced, in the way that we pray for those who are still in the darkness, eyes blinded this moment, that they might come to know him whom we've come to know, whom to know is life eternal, and that they might become his, say it, amen? And let's all pray together. Father, thank you for this great work that you did. And thank you, God, that you continue to do it. Thank you that you're still saving people. Thank you that you're still reaching people. Thank you that someone who's listening right now can find what we have found in Jesus Christ, that it's never too late, that it's never too far, that it's never too much. I pray, oh God, that you would reveal yourself to them as you have to us, as you did to Saul, that they might become the receptors of the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus and experience the glorious transformation of becoming your chosen instruments. Do it again, God. Keep doing it here always for your glory, and cause our hearts to overflow with thankfulness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.